Good morning. Praise the Lord. This morning, I want to look at 2 Samuel 9, the story of David and Mephibosheth. My title would be Seated at the King's Table. I'm going to read 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodibar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we look into your word, Father, we thank you for your promises to us. We ask, God, that you would minister to our hearts this morning by your Spirit. Lord, may you deal, as we break the bread, Father, may you feed the hungry, Father, this morning. Those who are thirsty, Lord, with your living water, Father, thank you for the truth here that we have here in David and Mephibosheth. The beauty of this story, Father, may we just recognize, even in our own sin, we are that Mephibosheth. So, Father, this morning, grant your goodness and kindness to us in Jesus' name. Amen. This is, my question is, what comes to your mind when you think of David and Mephibosheth? Such a beautiful story. I just had to think this morning, you know, there's kind of two parallels in this story that I want to look at. And one is the fall, and the other is the covenant. First of all, we know there was a covenant made. And Jonathan and David had made a covenant to one another. And this is pretty significant in the sense that Jonathan would have been the successor after Saul's reign in being king of Israel. And yet we can read that Jonathan and David made a covenant. Somehow I believe Jonathan and Saul really both knew that David was somewhere to be the next king of Israel. And Jonathan, we read in 1 Samuel 18, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle." Now this was right after Saul, David had killed Goliath, right the next chapter of when David killed Goliath. And I think David, at this point, I mean, he had just come from the hills of Bethlehem where he was herding sheep with his father, for his father. And so he comes to Jerusalem to bring food for his brothers and just a report of how they're doing back to his father. In that time, he kills Goliath. David is a shepherd, has nothing but a sling, and yet somehow Jonathan loved David. And they made a covenant, and they exchanged robes. And it says, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David. And David probably had nothing but a shepherd garb. And yet Jonathan was willing to give him his own garb, and they made a covenant there. He gave him his sling. I guess he exchanged his garments even to his sword and his bow. And yet all David had at this point, I think, was a sling. And yet I think they exchanged these things. And they made a covenant. 1 Samuel 20, I want to look at a few verses here. Verses 14 to 17. And it says, "And thou shalt not only, while yet I live." This is after Jonathan is helping David escape. And they had been together as the king's... all the people of the king, and David wasn't there because of fear of what Saul might do. But Jonathan went and met him in the field. And again, they just renewed that covenant. "Thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, everyone, from the face of the earth." Say, so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So here we see again that David and Jonathan just recommitted that covenant, reestablished the covenant, not just for Jonathan and David, but also for his descendants, or from his house forever. And so it's just beautiful here that David or Jonathan was willing to exchange and make a covenant with David, knowing that Jonathan was actually the next in line for the king. Yet I think he knew, 1 Samuel 20, later in this chapter, it actually says... 30 and 31. And here in all this, Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, Saul said to Jonathan, "Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thy own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Now send and fetch him unto me, for thou shalt surely die, for he shall surely die." And it looks to me here like Saul and Jonathan somehow knew that David is going to be the next king, and yet this was not okay with Saul, and he wanted David out of the way. But I think instead Jonathan just continued to help David and hide him and help him find whatever it needs for him to prosper. And I guess that's just the beauty of the covenant. But then the next thing I want to look at is, we'll look more on the covenant later and how important a covenant is. But I think here in 2 Samuel, we see why Mephibosheth was lame. at this, and this was when the nurse of Mephibosheth found out about Jonathan and Saul being killed. 1 Samuel 4:4, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. This was Mephibosheth. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. And I wonder sometimes if David would have known about this son. I could imagine that he would have, as close as him and Jonathan were, and yet I don't know for sure, because he asked the question if there's anyone still around from Saul's descendants, and yet it could have well been that he just wasn't up to date on everything and where this is, but he was 5 years old. But it's interesting that he became lame through a fall. And I guess I just wanted to look at that a little bit. Is that not how we all became lame? And we are the Mephibosheths. We are the ones who are lame on both feet. We need help to get around. We need the help to come. And we somebody's going to need to provide for us. Somebody's going to need to feed us probably, or at least help us to the table. And here we have a young lad who fell because of fear of what was going to happen, because most times after there was a death of a king, the new king would rise up and usually kill anybody that would possibly be a threat to his authority or whatever. And Ishbosheth, I think, is the son who took over after Saul and Jonathan died for a few years, even before David became king over all of Israel. But I think even Mephibosheth would have had to flee, because sometimes even the brothers would have killed each other. Or like the one who was in the throne, I think Solomon may have done that, I'm not quite sure. Killed some of those who, anybody who they would have thought might usurp their kingship or cause any kind of problems there. So I think here Mephibosheth was being taken into a hiding so that nobody could find him and kill him. And I don't know what the plans were, that he would someday, maybe when he's old enough, maybe they thought of, you know, when he's old enough to take over, he would come out and just take that. I'm not sure what the thought was, but through this process, he became lame on both feet. And so his nurse took care of him for all these years. And I don't know how many years it was between 2 Samuel 4 when he became lame, and to 2 Samuel 18, where David was calling, or 2 Samuel 9, where David was calling for Mephibosheth. But it's just interesting, between all the victories of David, and even somehow here he just thought about that, you know, he has a covenant with Jonathan, and he's just wondering if there's anybody left in that family that he could show the kindness of God to him. And I don't doubt that when the word came that, you know, David wants to see Mephibosheth, probably he thought to be executed would have probably been his thoughts was that, well, this is what I was afraid of all the time. David is now calling, and he just wanted to make sure there's nobody there that would usurp. But he comes to David, and he finds grace and mercy and kindness of God for his life. And I guess I just, you know, what is the beauty of the covenant? Well, God made a covenant with Eve, even in Genesis 3:15, that her seed will bruise the serpent. And I believe the covenant runs all the way through the beginning of the word to the end. There's covenants that God has made, and so we see that even here David had made a covenant with Jonathan, And God made many covenants, even to his people. Covenants that God made with man was, well, for Adam and Eve, he made a covenant with them and promised that one day that one of their seed would bruise the heel of the serpent and the power that Satan had taken. God made a covenant with Noah and said that he would never again destroy the whole earth with a flood to the point of killing all mankind. And just to realize that, you know, it's important. God made covenants. God keeps the covenant, his covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham that his descendants will multiply like the sand of the seashore, and all nations will be blessed through his descendants. And we think of the covenant that God made with Abraham. I mean, how many times can you see, according to the covenant that God with Abraham, with Isaac and Jacob, he did according to that. And it was just like, this was important, and covenant that God made. God made a covenant with Moses as he took the children. God said, there's one more prophet he's going to raise up like unto me, which I think was Jesus Christ, that would do all my will. And the covenant was that, you know, Moses didn't do all the will of God. Moses was a likeness of Christ, and yet he didn't do all the will of God. And God made a covenant with David that his descendants will always be on the throne, and many others. He made many promises. Isaiah, Ezekiel, I will be their God. They shall be my people. I will remove your stony heart. I will give you a new heart. And then the promises of God are just from one end and to the other. And the new covenant is fulfilled with Jesus Christ. Many other covenants that men made in the Bible, even with each other. Abraham and Abimelech made covenants with each other because over water wells. There was a fight or a dispute over whose wells is what. And Abimelech's shepherds were taking Abraham's shepherds or servants' wells, and there was conflict there. And so they came together, and it's like, let's make a covenant. This is the covenant we're going to make. And there's actually a covenant made, Genesis 26, 21, 27. And then Isaac and Abimelech, the same thing, Genesis 26, 28. They make the same covenant over water wells. And there's covenants in the Bible that God made with man, but also that men made together. Jacob and Laban made a covenant in Genesis 31, 44 that they set a stone up, and this is a sign, the covenant that we're no more going to, they're going to depart in peace. And of course, there's many other covenants that you can read of in the Bible. And of course, this covenant with Jonathan and David, and even how significant is a covenant? Like, how important is a covenant to God? If we make a covenant, I think it's very important. And we want to look at the 2 Samuel 21 is a covenant that made problems because Saul had broken a covenant. So let's go to 2 Samuel 21. We see that there was a famine in the land. I'm going to read verses 1 to 14. This is about the famine over Israel. It says, there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house because he slew the Gibeonites. Now this is many years later. Joshua had made a covenant with Gibeon that they would not destroy them, because they got deceived, but the covenant was made. Whether it was maybe what was supposed to be or not, they made a covenant. And here there's a famine for 3 years, many years later. And the king called the Gibeonites. And the reason there's a famine is because Saul went out and slew the Gibeonites. And yet they were not supposed to. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement, that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said unto him, we will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither of us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. Neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, what ye shall say, that will I do. And they answered the king, the man that consumed us and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel, let seven men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. Now, how serious is a covenant? You know, this covenant that God made, or the children of Israel swear unto Gibeon, and yet here Saul in his zeal thought to slay them. And yet, this was serious. And God sends a famine in Israel in David's reign. And here it is because of what Saul did. But look at the verse 7. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, who she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth. This was another Mephibosheth. And the five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Mehelathite. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord, and they fell all seven together and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. And Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. And it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, did, the concubine of Saul, had done. And David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh Gilead, which he had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them, when the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa. And he brought up from thence the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, and they gathered the bones of them that were hanged, and the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, buried they in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the sepulchre of Kish his father. And they performed all that the king commanded, and after that God was entreated for the land. How important is it to keep our covenants that we make with man? And I don't know. I think in Proverbs maybe it says better, I'm not sure, to not make a covenant than to make one and not keep it. Well, this is very serious. I mean, Saul even gave up Michal, the daughter of Saul, which was at one point his wife. So his stepsons, these were not sons from him and Michal, but it was from her other husband. And yet they had to give these seven sons, seven men from the descendants of Saul, and they hung them up to die. And God entreated the land. And I'm just like, how important. And I think David understood this covenant, not just in the old covenant, but he understood the new covenant as well. And I think it's important. And you know, when we read of God making a covenant with Abraham, he let Abraham fall into deep sleep, and God made a covenant by himself, really. There was none that could covenant together. God knew that there was none that would keep the covenant. And so he made it by himself. And that's just, want to look at somewhat how the new covenant is we have today. God made a covenant with us that one day there's going to be a seed of Adam, of the woman, Eve, that will come and bruise the heel of the serpent. And praise God today because of Christ, because he came and he was the fulfillment of that covenant. God knew that we weren't going to be able to keep our part of the covenant, so he made the covenant just with himself. And that covenant is, we call, the new covenant. We see how Jesus Christ came, he was born, and then he died on the cross, and the blood of the new covenant is our hope today, is where we are. Our covenant is sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And what a privilege that we have now to live in the new covenant, where God sealed that covenant with the blood of Christ. And he will keep it. God will keep his covenant. His covenant is to 1,000 generations of those that fear him. And his covenant will never, he will always keep his covenant that he made with man. He made him, also made a covenant with Noah that there's never going to be a flood again to destroy the whole earth. And he says, I'll give you a sign that'll remind, you know. And he still does that today. Isn't that unique? That we still see his covenant, the rainbow he sets in the clouds. And as he sees, looks upon that, he remembers his covenant that he made with man. And I'm convinced there's at all times a rainbow somewhere in the world. That's just my thoughts. There's probably not, you know, we see them periodically here, but as big as the earth is, I just imagine that the covenant of God is always on display somewhere in this world. And God always remembers his covenant. It's not a time that he doesn't think about that, oh yeah, I've almost forgotten my covenant. I don't think. I believe his covenant is at all times on display somewhere in this world by a rainbow. And he remembers his covenant that he made with man. And just want to bless God for the covenant that he made with us, and he sealed that through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we just want to, and it says here at the end then, just want to see what the, how this ends here is so awesome. Mephibosheth he's in the house of Machir, the son of Emiel in Lodibar. And it just simply means pastureless. He's in Lodibar. He's in a pastureless place. He's been a son of the king's son. And yet here he is, lame on both feet, helpless, and in a pastureless place. And someone's just taking care of him. And is it any reason, any wonder that he says, why would you look upon me as such a dead dog as I am? I don't know that Mephibosheth had much hope in this world, even of doing ever accomplishing anything as far as according to this, his land was taken from him because David said that he's going to restore it all. His land was taken from him, and he's being kept at a place that is pastureless. And David calls on him, and he brings him, and he falls on his face and did reverence. Just think about it. Surely Mephibosheth looked a little bit like Jonathan. He probably did. I mean, we can all see. It's not hard to see someone's son, and I'm like, okay, you look like your dad. But just think about it. Here he was, lame on both feet. I don't know how he came in there. Somebody carried him, if he was on a wheelchair or he had some kind of crutches, but he fell down at the feet of David, and he's like, behold thy servant. And David said, fear not. Fear not. That had to be the last words that Mephibosheth would have expected, in a sense. I don't believe he was expecting any kind of kindness from David. It's just natural or normal, I think, was to rid anybody from the line of the king or any kind of threat to the king. And yet here he bows himself. Why is thy servant? What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? And yet he wanted to show the kindness of God to Mephibosheth because of the covenant that he had with Jonathan. That's so different. Is it any wonder he's called a man after God's own heart? he had the heart of God, even for those. And even in all of his reign, as Saul reigned, there was never a time that David, I don't think, even wanted to kill Saul. And it's amazing. I think David was, it was hard enough for him to understand why he would be king next to Saul when Saul has five or six other sons. And yet God wanted a man after his own heart. And he knew David was that man. And he anointed him king. And even all the years that he ran from Saul, yet because of that covenant, God fulfilled through David in bringing him eventually to reign over all of Israel. He reigned for 7 years in Hebron with just the one tribe, and then after Ishbosheth, Saul's son was murdered, then he gained the whole Israel. And so here he is now wanting to show favor and kindness of God to one of Saul's sons or Saul's descendants. And Mephibosheth is here, and it says he's seated at the king's table and was lame on both feet. It says he did eat continually, the last verse there, at the king's table. Like, it didn't really change his situation that much as far as his lameness. He was still lame. For the rest of his life, Mephibosheth was still lame. I like to think as he sat at the table of the king's table, his lameness was hid underneath the tablecloth. I don't think you could see it. But it says he ate and dwelt in Jerusalem and did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both feet. Now David had to take care of this cripple or somebody, David's servants maybe, but he did it. And he allowed him to be part of that. And even it's an interesting story as David started running from his son and how Ziba brought him food. And David inquired about Mephibosheth, and it almost looks to me like Ziba even was, he told David that his son's going to, you know, like overtake his throne, or if you read into that. And yet, when David came back, Mephibosheth just told him that that's not how it was. I want to look at, 2 Samuel 19, there's a verse here yet where that would have been right when that was happening or David was returned. 2 Samuel 19, verse 28, there's a verse here that says, Mephibosheth is saying, "For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king." In other words, all of me and my father's house should have been killed. That's what it's saying here. "Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right, therefore, have I yet to cry among any more unto the king?" In other words, there's nothing that I'm asking from you. I just want to be where you are. And this was after David came back from running from Absalom for a while. He came back and he started, Mephibosheth came to him and just told him that he has nothing that he is asking for. "What right, therefore, have I yet to cry anymore?" And he just wants to be there at the king and eat at the king's table. So as we think of the covenant that God made with us, we are that Mephibosheth. We are the one that's lame on both feet. We're the cripples. And yet God's mercy is to us. God's mercy is to us because of his covenant that Jesus made. Jesus sealed that covenant. And because of that covenant, we are those who can sit at the king's table continually. Even though we might be lame, yet that doesn't mean we can't eat at the king's table. His servants are there to take care of us. He has given his servants, Ziba and his 15 sons and 20 servants, to till the ground that we may have food to eat. Praise God.